Now let's turn to God's word, and I want to turn to the letter to the Hebrews. I want to read from verse 23 to verse 40. Chapter 11, Hebrews 11, verse 23 to 40. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished, not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what more? What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts, in mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. May the Lord bless that portion of his word to each of our hearts this evening. I want us to turn to the book of Deuteronomy. I want us to go to chapter 32 and to verse 31. We have there probably an unusual statement. For their rock is not as our rock. I read the portion from Hebrews 11 because it gave details of the life of Moses. Now, Moses was an exceptional man, to say the least. Moses was a man who saw the glory of God. He was a man who spoke with God. He was a man who walked with God. He lived 120 years. His life was beautifully divided up into 3 equal parts. 40 years of that life was spent in Pharaoh's court. The second 40 years of the life was spent in the desert seeking the will of God. The final 40 years of his life was leading Israel towards the promised land. And someone once said this, and I think it's absolutely brilliant. The only thing that annoys me is I didn't think of it first. I think it's remarkable the way he put this. Listen, he was 40 years thinking he was somebody. 40 years learning he was nobody. And 40 years discovering what God can do with a nobody. And I think that's brilliant. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 32, we have an account of Moses' farewell address to Israel. The whole chapter deals with his last message to Israel. And tucked away in this address is this curious expression, "For their rock is not our rock." Now, I want you to remember here that Moses was now an old man. He'd come to that 120 years. He'd been a prince, he'd been a father, he'd been a president, and for the last 40 years, he'd been a ruler. The older generation had gone. The older generation had died in the wilderness. Before him was a young generation, a new generation, a crowd of young people who were going to face an exciting prospect. Moses had to speak to this new generation in a way which was relevant to their situation. He had to speak to them in a way that they could understand. My friends, I want to say that right now. We must speak to the generation today in a way that they can understand. We must speak to the generation today in a way that's relevant to them. But why the illustration of a rock? Why did he use that? What a curious expression. "For their rock is not our rock." Why a rock? Well, I think it's pretty obvious, really. Because the Israelites had been living amongst rocks for four decades. And if you've been living amongst rocks for four decades, you'll know all about rocks. You'll know soft rocks, you'll know hard rocks, you'll know every detail about rocks. When Moses used this statement, they knew what he was talking about. There was no misunderstanding at all. Moses realized that this was his final opportunity to speak to them before he died. You know, when I thought of that, I thought, boy, that's a challenge to a preacher, isn't it? If someone came to me, or if someone came to our brother here and said, "This is the last time you have the opportunity of speaking to a congregation," what would you say? Hey, quite a challenge, isn't it? Quite thought-provoking. Moses said this: "You will be facing false gods. You will be facing false idols. Now, when you face them, remember they are false. When you face them, remember that you belong to the true and living God. For their rock is not our rock." Their rock, with a small r, is not our rock, with a big R. And this is the life that you should build yourself on, the true rock of ages. Isaiah 44 verse 8 says this: Is there a God beside me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. Now, I want this evening to turn to some of the rocks that are in our world today, in our nation today, rocks that people are substituting for the true and living God. I want you to be warned about these rocks, and I want to share with you some aspects of the workers of the society as we look at some of these rocks. The first rock I would warn you of is the rock of atheism. The rock of atheism. What a desperate rock to cling to. Yet millions do so. No help in trouble. No support in distress. No hope for the future. And yet millions cling to the rock of atheism. People of all ages are constantly reminded of this rock in the press and in the media. I would say to you right now that our media is a godless media. And our media will do all it can to portray the rock of humanism, of secularism, of unbelief, of atheism. I've had enough to do with it for 18 years to prove that to be true. And I would warn you, even tonight, about care over the media. I picked up this article, and it's quite frightening. Despite all the protests about its effects on the young and vulnerable, TV violence shows no sign of diminishing. 51% of programs last year included an act of violence. Think of that. 46% featured bad language. I think that's a frightening thing. And I am not a bit surprised at the decline of standards in our nation today when the media are putting across this sign of society. Its influence in the media is seen particularly amongst young people, although no group is exempt. We see atheism not just in non-religious groups, but the false religious groups that are springing up in our nation are greater than ever and are increasing at vast proportions. And we need to be aware of this. And let's get it absolutely clear that Christianity is unique from every other religion. I am getting sick to death of hearing people say in church life that the God of the Muslims is the God of the Christian. The God of Hinduism is the God of the Christian. The God of Buddhism is the God of the Christian. Rubbish! Our rock is not as their rock. Our God is unique. Because there is only one way to our God. And that's not through any other religion, but through the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can approach the Father except through me. Christianity is unique, and it should be kept unique. I'll tell you this, my friend. Atheism does not disprove there is a God. Get that clear. What atheism proves is that there is a devil. Now, have we got that? Atheism does not disprove. It doesn't disprove there is a God. It proves there is a devil. And there is only one answer to the rock of atheism. And that is Christ. No other answer at all. Now, I'm thankful in the Society's work that we seek to present the true rock to people. I don't want anyone ever to come under the misapprehension that we are a society that just has one string to a violin. We have many strings, but one of the strings that we have is our love and compassion for those who are lost. And we want, in all the strength that we can have, in pointing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you this, the greatest day in my life came when Jesus Christ revealed himself to me and demonstrated his love to me in Calvary. And when I was brought to a saving faith in Christ as a young teenager, that was the greatest thing that happened in my life. And what happened to me, I want to see happen to others. That's why we're involved in youth work, through literature and meetings. That's why we go to exhibitions throughout the country, because we want to put across the message that we believe to be true. That's why we have our prison ministry, because we want people, even in confinement, to find Christ. And I'll tell you this, there are many people who are bound but free, and many people who are free but bound. And I hope you've got that. God is at work in many areas, and he's at work in many of our prisons today, and he's calling his people out who are bound in prison but yet now are free. We have got to take every opportunity. There is so much dismay. I mean, I'm not up on the pop scene, so let me tell you that straight away. But what I do is listen to some of the titles that are being produced by pop companies and pop scenes. And it's a desperate state the young people are in today. Because all the titles are titles, I'm crying, I'm despondent, I'm lonely, I'm lost, I need help, I've no hope. What a life! Well, I want to say this to young people. There is hope, but only in Christ. And I'll tell you this, there is no greater thrill in life than in serving Christ. And the Christian life is not dull and it's not boring. The Christian life is exciting and it's thrilling and it's challenging. A bit different to outside in the world. The rock of atheism, it's rampant. But we have got to challenge it, because it's a false rock. I want to turn to another. What about the rock of materialism? That's another rock today, isn't it? Across the country, in all walks of life, there is discontentment. People want more and more and more. And when they have more, they want even more. The more they have, the more they want. And I'm always brought to the words of our Lord. You cannot serve God and mammon. And remember this, a man's life does not consist in the things which he possesses. And we're living in an age today where materialism is just dominant. Why do we have all the gambling today? It's materialism. The evil lottery, the evil scratch cards, the opening of betting shops. It's just greed. it's just materialism. We're becoming today a nation of materialistic gamblers. But we're not only gambling with money, we're not only gambling with our homes, we're not only gambling with our families, but I'll tell you the most worst thing of all, we're gambling with our souls. George Bernard Shaw, you've heard of him? Good. He said this, listen, there are two tragedies in life. One is not to get your heart's desire. The other is to get it. A lot of truth in that, isn't there? Without God, life loses its zest and its purpose, even though we have money. And it's amazing, you know, how many people win the pools, win the lotteries, win lots of money, and they're probably the most miserable people you could ever wish to meet. Many of them suicidal. We live today in a materialistic world.